Okay, it's good to see you here this evening as we remember our Lord in his appointed way. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the Song of Solomon and chapter 3. Song of Solomon, chapter 3. As we continue our devotional series, communion series through this wonderful book. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, and I'm going to read from verse 6 down to verse 11, which will form the basis of our meditation for tonight. Trust will help prepare us for the Lord's table. The Bible reads, "Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Behold his bed, which is Solomon's, 80 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, the covering of it of purple, the midst thereof paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O you daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals and in the day of the gladness of his heart." I'd like to speak to you for a few moments tonight on the subject, in Christ's salvation carriage. In Christ's salvation carriage. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your help tonight as we consider this theme in your word. We thank you, Lord, for the beautiful picture that we have in the Song of Solomon, a picture of Christ and his church. Lord, we thank you that marriage is a picture of this, Lord. And we pray tonight that you would enable the speaker to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and to speak in a way that would be clear and that would, Father, just speak to the hearts of everyone present here this evening. We pray, Lord, for your blessing as we partake of the Lord's table. May our hearts and minds be focused entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and Lord, may we approach this with a spirit of worship. And we thank you the Spirit of God's delight is to speak not of himself but to speak of Christ, and we pray that he would manifest Christ to us tonight, that he would speak to each of our hearts. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, in our last message, we looked at the whole matter of pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ in those verses from verse 1 down to verse 5, and how that there can be a difference, there can be different degrees of our experience of the love of the Lord, of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and his presence. Now, his love and his presence is always constant so far as he is concerned. But sometimes as we walk through this wilderness journey, we can sometimes experience varying degrees of his presence. And we noted how that the withdrawal of some of the enjoyment of his presence there produced this blessed effect in the bride. It stirred her up to seek him afresh. It stirred her to personal revival and stirred her out of a place of sleepiness in her life, and how that can work for us in the spiritual realm. Sometimes the Lord, in his overall wisdom, withdraws not the reality of his presence in our lives, but sometimes some of the enjoyment of his presence, that we might be stirred to seek after him and to pursue him afresh. Well, tonight the scene adjusts abruptly, and here we have now a picture of the bride's home bringing through the wilderness in the direction of Jerusalem. Okay, she is the Shulamite maiden, a humble maiden of humble birth, and she became the object of King Solomon's love. And here we see that Solomon has sent his own bridal carriage, his own car of state, a very special vehicle to convey her through the wilderness and to bring her to himself. And so, a wonderful picture here. The king has made lavish provision there for her journey through the hostile wilderness. It appears the destination is Jerusalem, and we see the scene ends, it appears, as the procession makes its way there into Jerusalem, and Solomon, King Solomon, crowned, comes into view. And so tonight I want us to look at how this relates to Christ, as the truth of Christ and the church, and see how that Christ, our King, like Solomon, has provided for our spiritual journey to heaven in the gospel. And that's why the title of the message is In Christ's Salvation Carriage. And this is a portion of Scripture that is rich in symbolism that speaks to us much of Christ and the provision that He has made for our journey through this wilderness world as we look forward to our marriage with Him in the future. And so I want us to notice several things tonight as we consider this picture and the lessons that it has for us. So firstly, I want you to notice the perfume of the bride in verse number 6, the perfume of the bride. And then I want you to notice in verse 7 and 8, the protection of the bride. Then in verse 9 and 10, the provision for the bride. And then in verse 11, the praise of the bride. Okay, so that's our simple outline tonight. And I want you to notice firstly now the perfume of the bride. Verse 6, who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Now, Spurgeon has a good description of the scene before us. He says, great princes in the east are in the habit of travelling in splendid palanquins or sedan chairs, which are at the same time chariots and beds. The person reclines within, screened by curtains from public view. A bodyguard protects the equipage from robbers, and blazing torches light up the path along which the travellers proceed. So it seems that that's the picture here. When it talks about, behold his bed, which is Solomon's, it's not talking so much about his bed where he sleeps at night, but it's talking about, as verse number 9 indicates, some sort of chariot, possibly like in the East, where perhaps you are familiar with these like sedan chairs, which have those curtain coverings and maybe even carried on shoulders. We don't know. The word chariot can just be a general description of any form of carriage, whether it was on wheels or not, we're not sure. But their very clear picture here is that the bride has a place of rest in this chariot, which is designed and crafted by Solomon himself. And it's his provision to bring her safely from her home all the way to the wedding there in Jerusalem. Okay, so it teaches us something there beautifully about Christ's provision for us as our King and as our Saviour. He has made provision for us to journey through this wilderness world on our way to the heavenly marriage we look forward to in the future. So the perfuming of the bride. We note that she sends forth this beautiful perfume as she travels through the wilderness. And it appears that there are onlookers here who ask this question, who is this? Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke? Now the pillars of smoke there perhaps are the dust that is generated by the entourage as it makes its way through the wilderness. So we have a picture here of some sort of group there, some sort of entourage coming through the wilderness, and the onlookers recognize the perfumes there of myrrh, frankincense, and all powders of the merchant. And then in verse 7, they begin to recognize that this is Solomon's bed. This is Solomon's special car of state. So the perfuming of the bride. We know that these perfumes come from the king himself, and they reveal something of the king. Myrrh was extracted from a plant by crushing it and collecting the juice. It was a very costly perfume, and we know that myrrh speaks to us of Christ in the Bible, because you remember Christ was embalmed using myrrh along with other things in John chapter 19. Verse 39 through 40. And so myrrh speaks to us of the sweet sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, speaks to us of his death. And so it's interesting, isn't it, that this, that his bride, as she travels through the wilderness, is sending forth this myrrh aroma from herself. And this is the picture that we who have been saved begin to, by God's grace, as we cooperate with the inner workings of the Holy Spirit, we begin to send forth the fragrance of our King, the fragrance that speaks of Him. You see, myrrh speaks of death, the death of Christ, and as we grow in our understanding of what it means to die to self, then that sends forth a sweet savour of Christ. Frankincense was the next perfume mentioned there. Now, this was a fragrant resin that came out of the bark of certain trees. It was very costly. And frankincense seems to, in the Bible, speak particularly of the life of Christ, that he was, his life was a sweet savour to the Father. A picture of the intercession of Christ, his intercessory life, and that his life was well-pleasing and a sweet smell to the Father. And you know, the Lord Jesus is like that, isn't it? Isn't he? He has absolutely no trace of the smell of sin in his perfect life. 1 John 3:5 says, in him is no sin. And then we have all the powders of the merchant. These are could indicate the sweet-smelling powders there that speak of the multitude of Christ's sweet graces, the graces of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the bride here has been perfumed by her King, so that now she sends forth that fragrance as a witness for him as she journeys through the wilderness. Who is this? The onlookers say. They're watching this entourage. It catches their attention. And they recognize that there is a beautiful aroma that is coming out of this carriage. And then they begin to recognize this is King Solomon's carriage. And so it is for us as we send forth the sweet smell of Christ's likeness, as we cooperate with the workings of the Spirit. Others will recognize that we belong to the King. So there's the perfuming of the bride. Notice, secondly, the protection of the bride in verse 7 and 8. Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. Now, this was very necessary for bridal processions in those days because of the presence of enemies, the presence of predators, those who would seek to plunder such a procession. In fact, there is records in ancient history, for example, in I think it's 2 Maccabees, that of a bridal procession just like this being robbed and plundered. Okay, so we here see that the King has made provision for the protection of his beloved, and he has assigned the valiant of Israel, 60 valiant men who are skilled in the use of the sword, men who are expert in war, to convey his bride and make sure that she arrives safely to him. Isn't that a picture, as we think about Christ and the church, that Christ has made provision, hasn't he, for our security? Christ has made provision for our protection as we journey through this world filled with dangers. Once we get saved, once we become a part of the bride of Christ, we are kept by the power of God. There's a whole sense here of security, protection, as this bride who would normally be vulnerable is carried through the wilderness. So there's protection. There's the King's vehicle. The King's vehicle and the King's valiant. The vehicle there, as I mentioned before, bed is a interesting word. You study it, and as one author says, it refers to a covered litter. It is like a couch long enough for a rider to recline, covered with a canopy and resting on pillars at four corners. He says it is hung round with curtains to exclude the sun and has a door, sometimes of lattice work, on each side. Watchman Nee says this is a box-like litter carried by staves resting on the shoulders of living men. So we get the picture there. Perhaps you've seen pictures before in the East of maybe a dignitary or some high official of state or an emperor or a queen being carried in such a box. Okay, some specially crafted box there carried by men, the equivalent of maybe what would be something like the Queen's carriage as we would understand it in the English world. But this is the picture. The King has made provision for her. This is his own chariot. It says there in verse number 9, King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. So this is the King's provision for his bride to bring her safely. And in a moment we're going to talk a little bit about that carriage and the symbolism as it relates to salvation. It's the salvation carriage. So he's made provision of the vehicle there. He's also provided his own valiant men. These men are strong men. That's what the word valiant means. They are sword-bearing men. They hold swords. They are skilled men, expert in war. Now, this was due to the presence, like I said before, of evil enemies. And a lot of the old authors see in this a picture of godly leaders that God provides to his church who bear the sword of the Spirit to protect the bride from wolves, to protect the church, to protect the people of God from predators. And that's an interesting application or thought there. Okay, we have men here holding swords. They're skilled in war and they are there to ward off enemies that would come against the bride and plunder her. But as we take a step back and look at the overall principle that's here, we see that Christ has made provision for our protection as we journey through this world. The safety and the security of the bride is provided for by the King. This is a truth that we know. Christ saves us and he guarantees our security, doesn't he? From the day of our salvation and into eternity. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1:5 that we are kept by the power of God. It tells us in John 10:27-28 that no one can pluck us out of Christ's hand. And so this is our protection. God has provided our protection there for us. Notice thirdly, the provision for the bride, and we now focus in a little bit more on the carriage itself, because it says there in verse 9 and 10, King Solomon made himself a chariot. It's descriptive of the same thing that's called the bed back in verse 7, of the wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, the covering of it of purple, the midst thereof paved with love. That's beautiful, isn't it? For the daughters of Jerusalem. Notice a couple of things about this provision of the royal carriage. Notice the designer of the carriage, verse 9. Who is the designer? King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. So it was designed and constructed by the king himself. This reflected his glory, reflected his wisdom, his wealth, his might, his power, his majesty. And as we think about Solomon here as a type of Christ, we think about the fact that Christ is the author and the designer of the plan of salvation. Okay, God has designed the gospel story, the gospel message. That is why it's called the gospel of God. And so God is the designer of the salvation carriage, as it were, that conveys us safely in a position of rest through this wearisome world. As one author says, Christ made his carriage of grace and salvation by his atoning death on Calvary. Another author says, symbolically, it sets before us the beauty and the glory of Christ's provision for his bride. So we have the designer of the royal carriage, then the description of it in verse 10. And here we look at the specific components that make up this carriage and some of the beautiful pictures, salvation pictures that are in these things. We have the structure made of cedar wood. There are pillars of silver. The base is of gold that provides the basis and the foundation of her rest. And then the covering curtain of purple to protect her from the heat. It's a beautiful picture here as we think about each of those symbols, and then we find love imprinted in the base or the floor of the chariot. So the cedar wood, what does the cedar wood speak of? Well, cedar trees from Lebanon are very tall and majestic trees with unique scent. And cedar was used extensively, wasn't it, by Solomon in the construction of the temple. And many see in this a picture of the perfect manhood or the humanity of Christ. Okay, the fragrance of his humanity, his perfect manhood. So there we have that structure there, the manhood or the humanity of Christ. The pillars of silver. Silver in the Old Testament is a picture of atonement, because the atonement money, the half shekel of the sanctuary in Exodus 30 verse 13, was the redemption price, the atonement money, and therefore a symbol of the truth there of redemption. So these pillars of the chariot are of silver. There we see the work of our Redeemer as our support and our stay. Then the base of gold. We know gold speaks in the Bible of both the royalty and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so we have the structure of cedarwood speaking of the perfect humanity of Christ. Then we have that overlaid in the base there of this chariot with gold, which speaks to us of Christ's kingliness, of his deity. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is both perfect God and perfect man. And this forms the basis of the bride's position of rest. Okay, so we rest in and are held up by and underpinned by the person of Christ in both his perfect humanity and deity. Then we have this beautiful covering of purple. And purple speaks to us very much of the blood of Christ. And purple is mentioned 26 times in Exodus in connection with the drapings of the tabernacle, things like the garments of the high priest and various curtains and so on. Purple is made up of two colours, blue and red. Blue and red. Blue speaks of something of heavenly origin, and the red of the blood of Christ. We have a beautiful picture in the tabernacle, and I'm trusting you remember the brazen altar of sacrifice, the brazen altar where the lambs would be where would be offered, and we know that the lamb offered upon the brazen altar was a picture of who? The Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Now, interestingly, when Israel was on the move, when they would pack up camp and start moving through the wilderness on their journey there to the promised land, there was to be a covering put over the altar of sacrifice. Does anybody remember the color of that covering? It's purple. Now, I hope you can start to connect that to the New Testament. See the type and the shadow there, the picture. Here we have the altar of sacrifice, the place where an atonement for sin is made, and it is covered in purple cloth. We come to the New Testament, to John chapter 19. Who was covered in a purple robe? Remember? The Lord Jesus Christ. So in the Old Testament, the altar of sacrifice there, the brazen altar, really was a very clear picture of Christ. That's where the lambs were offered. That's where the lambs were burnt as an offering to God and given as sacrifice, as a covering for sin, covered by a purple cloth for journeying. We come to the New Testament, we find Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, the very embodiment of those Old Testament figures, and we find him clothed in a robe of purple. It's a beautiful picture there. So here we see the bride sheltering under a canopy of purple, speaks to us of the sacrifice of Christ, the blood of Christ specifically. C.H. Spurgeon, in a sermon on this text, says this concerning the purple canopy. He says, "Look up, Christian, and delight thyself in that blood-red canopy, which shelters thee from the sun by day and from the moon by night. From hell and heaven, from time and from eternity, art thou secured by this covering which is of purple." Beautiful picture there. So there's some rich symbolism there in this carriage. What's the carriage conveying? The bride. That's a picture of the church or even the individual believer. And this provision has been made for her by the king. And then we see that there is an embroidery of love, because it says that the midst thereof, the middle of it, the base there is somehow imprinted with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. So we see the king's love is imprinted on this chariot, on this carriage. And isn't that a picture to us of God's plan of salvation? That God's salvation plan has the love of God imprinted, doesn't it, all over it? As we consider what Christ has done, as we look at his shedding of his blood, as we consider his sacrifice on Calvary, as we consider the whole plan and scheme, the great doctrine of salvation, we can say it is paved, it is imprinted, it is embroidered throughout with the love of God. Ephesians 5:25, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So we have love imprinted there for the daughters of Jerusalem, the young believers, as it were, picture there in the daughters of Jerusalem. So we have the provision for the bride. We have the perfuming of the bride. The perfume is provided by the king himself, and through that she sends forth a witness of her Saviour. We have the protection provided for by the king, safe passage, security, conveying her to Jerusalem. And then we have his provision in the chariot itself. And what a picture that is of the beautiful scheme of salvation that God has provided for us. His perfect life, his humanity, his deity, his person, forming the basis of our rest, the basis of our salvation. The pillars of silver, speaking of the redemption price that was paid. The purple, speaking to us of the blood sacrifice, and then the love of the king imprinted all over. Fourthly now, and lastly, the praise from the bride. Here now we see the bride speaks and says, "Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals and in the day of the gladness of his heart." Colin Delitzsch says, at the close of the scene, the call now goes forth to the daughter of Zion to behold the king, who now shows himself to the object of his love and to the jubilant crowd as the festal procession approaches. So here's the scene. The bride is conveyed. She has no riches of her own, but she is bountifully provided for by her king, by her lover, and she is given safe passage through the wilderness. And now we see this beautiful, this journey culminating in her arrival at Jerusalem and the king's presence there to meet her. And as she looks up and sees her king, as the procession approaches, she calls forth attention not to herself but to her king. "Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals and the day of the gladness of his heart." So she issues forth a call to praise. The exhortation of the bride here is, "Behold King Solomon." And you know what our message is to be to a lost world? Behold King Jesus. Behold the crowned king. You see, the bride is not concerned about drawing attention to herself. She is concerned to draw attention to her king and to her beloved. This is the bride witnessing of her king. And so are we also to be, to testify of our Saviour. "Behold the king," she says. With emphasis there particularly upon his crown, the crown that he had received in the day of his espousals. The word espousals has the idea of a betrothal or an engagement. And it's interesting, isn't it, that this particular day of Solomon's espousal to this maiden is described here as the day of the gladness of his heart. Joy filled King Solomon's heart in the day when his mother placed this crown upon his head, signifying his betrothal and his engagement to this maiden. It's an interesting thought, isn't it, to think about our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the joy that fills his heart as we are united to him through salvation. It is the day of the gladness of his heart. Oh, it's a day of joy for us, isn't it? And often we focus upon that. We focus on the joy that there is for us as saved and redeemed sinners. But have you ever stopped to think about the joy that fills our bridegroom's heart the day that we are espoused to him, the day that we are purchased by him, the day that we become his? Ah, there's joy in heaven, isn't there, over one sinner that repenteth and Christ is worthy to receive the reward of his sufferings. 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul wrote, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you," there's the picture, "to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So we have this beautiful procession. She's been brought to Jerusalem to be married to her king. In like manner, we journey through this wilderness world, surrounded by dangers, but our Saviour, our King, has made provision for us. We are carried in a position of rest. We rest in his provision of salvation. We are covered under the blood of Christ, and we are conveyed there in a place of security, and he keeps us as we journey through this weary world in this dry and barren wilderness. And do we not look forward, like this maiden, look forward to that day when we will say, there's the King. We see the King in his beauty. We see the crowned King, and we experience the consummation, as it were, of our marriage to him. So there we have it tonight. In Christ's salvation carriage. Maybe tonight as we think about that and ponder that, that we are, as it were, encased and surrounded by this wonderful provision of salvation. May that thought be on our minds as we consider the bread and the cup tonight, which remind us of those precious truths. The body of Christ, his perfect humanity, never sinned, sinless body offered on the tree. His blood that was shed, his sinless blood, as the covering and the provision for our sin. And then maybe tonight, for you, you need to consider, are you truly born again? Are you in Christ's salvation carriage? Are you in Christ? Do you know him as your Saviour? Because without him, we are all lost. So let's pray now as we transition now to the table. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.